Well, hey, Southside Church family and people in Broader Milton, for those who were here on Sunday, we at Southside had a conversation with Julia.
Hi.
And we got like halfway through that conversation and ran out of time. And so like we promised, we are going to have that conversation again and finish it all the way through this time, because the goal of this season and the life of our church is to ask the question, what is the presence of God actually like? What does the presence of God look like and feel like? How do we discern whether or not we're experiencing it? And the reason why we're asking that question this season is because we've been talking a lot about being formed by God's presence, being changed by God's presence in order to become like Christ. And I don't know if you're anything like me, but if you have an experience like I have growing up, the presence of God has always felt a little bit aloof to you, or it's felt disconnected from your everyday language. And even if you grew up in some theological traditions, you may have grown up in church, the presence of God, the language of the presence of God was always treated with some level of skepticism, or the primary answer was just go read your Bible and that's where God's presence is. And we're asked the question, is God's presence outside of the Bible as well as in the Bible? Is it something to be felt and experienced personally? And if so, what is that like? What does it feel like? What does it sound like? What does that look like? And is there anything we can do to experience God's presence more if that's the place that we're truly formed and changed? And so what we did was invited Julia to have a conversation with me on Sunday, and we're doing that now. And particularly because Julia has experience with something called spiritual direction. And that is, we'll talk about that a little bit, but basically that's someone who's more properly and formally trained and experienced in answering the question, what is the presence of God, and going into the presence of God with people. So we'll talk a little bit about that in a little bit. But before we do that, for those who don't know, who weren't here on Sunday or who aren't familiar, Julia, why don't you just tell us a little bit about who you are?
Sure. So I grew up in a small town of Parry Sound, home of Bobby Orr. I grew up the second of four kids. It was my older sister and my two younger brothers with parents. Who love me and they love Jesus. And my faith background a bit is that at age of five, my grandfather, who was a very evangelistic type and a pastor, he would ask anyone he met if they wanted to know Jesus and pray with them. And so he asked me when I was five and I said yes. And so that was kind of my first encounter with like the prayer.
What do you mean the prayer?
The prayer of like asking Jesus into my heart and to be my friend forever. I didn't really know what that meant at that time. I mean, I did because we were part of a church, but it really did shape a lot of what I believed and how I lived. And so,
can you think back to like that age, like how it may have shaped you, even like a simple childlike faith, how it, how it shaped you or how it began to shape you?
Yeah, I think I was thinking about this morning about how I grew up really knowing I was a sinner, but I didn't always know I was so loved by God. And so it was just that you needed to do this prayer in order to be right with God, in order to make it into heaven when you die. And so it kind of became a just do this prayer, and that's good.
Is that something you would do every time you recognize that you had done something wrong kind of thing?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah, pretty much. Or any like altar call, I'd be like, oh, I probably should go just to make sure. Or I didn't always go because I would be scared. But I realized with my own kids, I'm trying to help them understand like what that means. We haven't really pushed that per se, though, even though they have been wanting to follow Jesus, which has been amazing.
So, as you got older, you said you kind of prayed that prayer at the age of five or whatever, but didn't really understand what it meant and start to grow in understanding. Yeah. What as you grew up, what did you start to understand life in Jesus was, or following Jesus actually looked like and meant?
Well, I ended up going to university, and I really, I grew up being the good girl and always doing what was right and always trying to prove my goodness to my family, my friends, my community, and really felt that in order to be loved and accepted, I had to do good and be good. And part of my personality is like that too. And maybe also just wanting, in order just to keep that love, I had to be really, to be secure in that love, I had to be very anxious in that love, which doesn't always make sense. I'd love to tell my brothers. I love to, I hated getting in trouble. My mom would always say she'd just look at me and I'd be like, I would not do the thing. But I realized later that it did impede my view of God, and that I became the older brother in the parable of the prodigal son. I judged others. I was, as a believer, as a Christian, as someone who was following Jesus, I thought you just had to do good things for God to love you. So does that make sense?
Yeah.
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 Yeah. And then in university, I realized meeting other Christians, because I came from a small town, meeting with other Christians who had different views of things was really like quite shocking, but freeing. And I got to experience kind of God's love through them and experience that we're all equal at the cross, that we all just like we all need Jesus every moment of every day, no matter what, even if we're doing all these good things, like we can actually miss out on being with God and with Jesus. Kind of like the Pharisees, they kind of missed Jesus, right? They were doing all the right things. They were following the law. That was me. I loved following the law. I love rules. Give me rules. I'll follow them. But it's not very freeing or very conducive to relationship. Like if my husband said, just do all these things, it would probably not be a great relationship.
No. Yeah. Yeah. It'd be stale at best,
it
I
would
guess.
Be. Yeah.
Where did you go to school and what did you study?
Yeah. I went to Queens. I studied psychology. I really had no idea what I wanted to do with my life. I loved people. I loved studying people. So psychology really is just the study of like the human mind and our souls, like psyche. And I found it so fascinating to think, how do people work? How do people act? Why do people do what they do? And so, but I also really got involved with a ministry called Power to Change. I don't know if you ever heard of it.
So that was during your time at university?
Yes.
Their kind of campus yes. ministry? Okay.
I would say I majored in campus ministry and like minored in psychology. Okay. I don't know. My rules about school ethic and work kind of just went out the window. Anyway, so then I ended up joining staff with them. And at the time, it felt kind of like, I don't know if I should say this, but the way to follow God was to join staff with Power to Change. Like that was what you did. And then I was like, okay. And I spent like 6 months really wrestling with that question. Should I join staff or not? I don't know. I remember trying to discern that and not knowing how to and really struggling. That time of life is just so precious and interesting. And I love people in that age group because it is such a formative time.
And there is something in the church where it's like, Even if we say it over and over again, because we'll say it out loud that like the goal of everyone's life isn't full-time ministry. That's not the peak of following Jesus. As a matter of fact, we've seen countless examples of people in full-time ministry who are clearly not following the ways of Jesus in certain areas of their life. So it's not like that's the pinnacle, but there's a felt sense of that. I imagine, I remember feeling that when I was a teenager growing up, like thinking that's like, that means I've made it. That means I've accomplished the spiritual formation thing when I'm doing that and doing that well. And then there's also mixed into it, you're a young adult, right? So you're like, oh, and somebody could pay me to do the ministry that I'm also already doing? Like, that's
well, no one paid me. I raised my own support.
Well, but you still were able to get paid. Exactly. That's right, because their model is fully self-funded.
Which was actually amazing. I really got to see how God showed up through that. But, it's just... I did love that time there. I learned a lot. I grew a lot. We met with students every day and really got to be a part of their journeys and formation. And so that part of it I really, really loved.
And how long did you do that? And what university did you do that at?
Yeah. So I split my time my first 2 years between Ryerson and U of T. We had a really big staff team. It was really fun. Great team. And but then I met Gerald online. And he was a pastor in Milton. And so... we really struggled. What do we do? How do we do this? And so I ended up moving to Milton when we got married and then working in Guelph for 2 years. But we also got pregnant. So I then retired after my son was born from full-time ministry that way and became a full-time mom and really just loved that type of ministry to my kids. And so.
So why would you describe then this season of your life, like the last little... Yeah. While of a season of life, it sounds like you had a season of full-time ministry. You moved and married somebody who was pursuing pastoral ministry, but then now is working.
He soon left working for the church to go back into full-time software engineering, which was amazing because then we could afford to live. He really got to see how his faith then could play out in the marketplace and serve Jesus that way and serve his family. But for me... we had another child and then went on to have another, sort of. And then that's a story for another time. For the past 12 years, yeah, it's been just kind of growing the family. And then, but also really involved at our previous church. And so I loved serving there and seeing women just grow in their own faith. But 3 years ago, I ended up joining a program called through Emmaus Formation Center, through friends. They were kind of talking about the spiritual direction. I said, what is that? I don't really understand what that is. It seems really weird. Okay. So yeah, I ended up during COVID, I decided to start a program while moving houses.
What piqued your interest in that program particularly, and just like the discipline of spiritual direction?
Yeah. So I didn't really know what it was. And so people were describing it to me. I'm like, that sounds really interesting. That sounds like what I love doing in campus ministry, actually, meeting with people one-on-one and just exploring what God is doing in their life. And so I had to go find a spiritual director. I did not know how to find one. It was all so brand new to me. But the first 2 years of that program are spiritual formation. And I'm like, I love reading books about that. I love learning about that. Mm-hmm. That's my jam. So I ended up just being like, I'll start the program. What's the worst that could happen? And my husband's very supportive of that and really like, yeah, was willing to walk me through with that. I don't even know how to say that. Walk me through that.
Walk through
with
that
me.
With me.
Yes.
If you could, because we've used a couple terms, spiritual direction, spiritual formation.
Yeah.
We've talked quite a bit at Southside about spiritual formation.
Okay.
But if you would, like in a summary definition of spiritual formation, and then if we could give like a very simple, when you say spiritual director, what do you mean?
Yeah. Okay. Spiritual formation. I would say being just formed into the likeness of Christ by either being with him, doing practices, all those kind of things. And then I would say spiritual direction is just another discipline in terms of just being with another in a room, in a sacred space for an hour at a time, just inviting God's presence and seeing what God is up to in the person's life. A lot of talking. It could be silence. It could be scripture. It could be so many different things. And for me, it just really helped my own journey with God and processing a lot of things that I wouldn't normally talk about with someone else or have space to. They're trained to listen. They're trained to ask questions. And so it's just a really beautiful ministry.
So spiritual formation is like, well, basically, like every Christian is being formed, right? Yeah. The idea is it's really just language that's being used to describe the fact that we're all being formed into something and changed into something. And do we know what we're being formed into or changed into?
Yeah.
And we've been using the language a lot because we've been saying, well, ultimately, every follower of Jesus, the intention of Jesus, their intention ought to be, and the intention of Jesus in their life is for them to be formed into his likeness, to be changed into the likeness, to become like Christ. It's squarely like Pauline doctrine that you and I, we become like Christ, and Christ is formed in us, and then Christ kind of lives through us. So that's kind of what spiritual formation is, being changed into the likeness of Christ. And that's for every Christian, whether you believe it or not, whether you understand it or not, like that's for all of us. That's the life we're invited to. It's not just a life to pray the prayer you did when you were five and hope that you are going to heaven when you die or something like that. Mm-hmm. Like there's a whole life of being changed into Christ's likeness. And then you're saying spiritual direction is like a tool.
Yes, it's just a practice.
It's a practice. It's a rhythm amongst many different ones where you can actually practice the presence of God alongside somebody who has experience mm-hmm. with the presence of God and can discern that alongside you and be there with you. And
sounds great.
Awesome.
And I think a lot of times people, like, I don't know, we maybe are done with like pithy sayings towards suffering or hurt. And so a spiritual director hopefully will not be doing that. They're just there to listen and to be with you in that. And so in that way, it's really healing. And so, but yeah, you could add it to your rule of life. You could go on a retreat with a spiritual director. You could, there's so many different ways that kind of spiritual directors use their training, but also offer it to the church through just offering exercises to do for congregants or whatever it may look like to help along that formation, but really journeying together. I love that idea of community and doing it together and and yeah, not feeling alone. I think even like of pastors who like they can't maybe say something to their elder board because what will they think of them? Well, it's, you could say it to your spiritual director. It's an empathetic, non-judgmental presence that's confidential. It's yeah, it's just
one of the things I've been talking about a lot with the youth here at Southside recently is the idea that like reality is our friend and God is only meets us in reality in the sense that like if God is the truth and the truth is interchangeable with reality, then the reality of your life, the reality of your emotions, the reality of your feelings, the reality of your brokenness, the reality of your sin, the reality of your decisions, the like that's actually the place where God actually meets you, not in falsehood, not in deceit, not in this kind of shadow version of yourself, right? Like it's actually in the place where you're being fully God fully sees you and fully knows you, and there's nothing you hide from God, right? Yeah. And so that's one of the things that that I've learned that spiritual directors can help with and come alongside you in is shining light on the reality of your soul, shining light on the reality of who you actually are, where you're actually at in your relationship with God and what your life actually looks like, and for the purpose of ultimately healing. I mean, we believe that when light is shone in dark places, that first, like, it's terrifying.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Because, things are revealed. But those things are there, and then that's the only way for healing is actually for light to be shone on those things, and that's ultimately the work of formation. That's ultimately what Christ does in and through us. And, and so you're saying spiritual directors help you with that process and are the safe kind of space to go there when you may not feel like a peer or a pastor or a co-ministry person or something like that is able to.
Yeah, and I think anyone can benefit from that ministry no matter where they're at in their life. Like, you don't have to be going through trauma. But just even if you're feeling stuck or if you're feeling like just needing support, it's not to say therapy isn't valid for some people. For sure it is. Having friends, being a part of a church community, even if it feels really scary, just finding that safe place to allow others into our lives so that we can be our self, our deeper self, our true self. And so I know all that sounds really wonky and crazy, but I love what you said. Yeah, about like shining light. Yeah, and allowing Jesus to enter into that presence also and into that part of your life and not hide it from him. I think that's when problems come too. For me, at least.
From all your experience, you've got 3 years of training.
Yep.
And you've been doing spiritual direction. You have somebody who you see for spiritual direction. Mm-hmm. You're constantly swimming in the waters of spiritual formation. So many people, they're just their mind is focused on other important things. And so for them, this may be one of few times they've heard the language of spiritual formation or even like still figuring out what does it mean to spend time with Jesus with my with my busy life, because I don't have the same opportunity to read the books on it and spend time in my quiet room. Like, I'm managing young kids. I'm trying to work 2 jobs just to survive. What does it, like, what does it mean from your experience for that person? What does it mean to spend time with Jesus? What does it mean to spend time in the presence of God?
Yeah.
And what could that possibly look like?
Yeah, I've been in those seasons of young kids and feeling like I'm drowning. And oftentimes it's just crying out to God in a literal, like, Lord, help me. I can't do this. And just being still and taking that time to quiet my own soul and see what is going on. I love to journal. I love reading other people's prayers. I love meditating on scripture or doing Lectio Divina or Visio Divina or whatever it may be. And then I didn't define those at all. Sorry.
That's okay.
But yeah, in your everyday life, I think it's as simple as turning off your radio and just inviting Jesus into the space. You can imagine him sitting beside you. You could invite him as you're changing your kid's diaper or whatever it may be. Maybe not that one. That's, I mean, you could, but, and just, I don't know, enjoy his presence. I think a lot of women especially don't feel like we're entitled to do that, to take time for ourselves in general. And we just kind of go, go, go. It feels selfish maybe to spend time on ourselves, even though it's not on ourselves, it actually helps the rest of the world when we do. I've been thinking about that a bit and how it's not selfish to like spend an hour of just quiet and asking for help from friends, whatever that may look like. But yeah, I really think like as we, it doesn't have to be crazy. And I think just allowing ourselves to listen to that still small voice that's inside of us, that's convicting us. Maybe we were really mad at someone. Maybe for me, I'm kind of a driver that always gets mad at other drivers. I own that and I always repent from that and I'm constantly working on that. But like just allowing the Holy Spirit to speak to me in different times of my day. And yeah.
Yeah. So to just for me to make sense of that, like it's for me, it sounds like you're describing just like being consciously aware, like doing things that help you be consciously aware that God is present.
Yeah.
I mean, like, that's one of the things I wrestled with growing up was like, okay, what do you mean spending time in God's presence? Mm-hmm. Isn't he just everywhere all the time? Mm-hmm. Isn't God omniscient? Isn't, you know, all the theological terms to describe God? It's just like, he's everywhere all the time. What do you mean God, spend time in his presence? His presence is right here and in everything I'm doing.
Yeah.
And so, like, then it sounds like what you're describing is like, not summoning God's presence necessarily.
It's more being aware.
Yeah.
Of his presence.
It's like giving yourself this like this the space and the time and the break necessary, even if it's just a momentary one or an extended one.
Yeah.
To turn your attention towards the reality of God's presence.
Yeah.
Would that be describing it well?
Yeah, for sure. And I think like going for walks is really helpful because it gets your brain like working in different ways and allowing God to like speak in any way or inviting him on that walk. And I spent many years walking. And so that sounds so funny. My dog. And I just remember being out in nature and like a lot of my formative years with God was talking to him on these walks morning and afternoon and just wrestling through things or and then journaling it out or whatever it may be. And so it's just funny.
If the obvious barrier is time.
Of course.
Busyness, right? And we've said that's outside so many times, and we're going to continue to say it. And we say it because I got to say it to myself as well as much as anybody, that one of the greatest barriers to spending time in God's presence is actually the speed in which we live.
And
so we've talked a lot about the speed of love. We talked about slowing down. We've talked a lot about becoming a non-anxious presence and actually prioritizing slowing down, saying no, in order to create margin to be present with God.
Yeah.
And be in his presence. So other than time, other than like slowing down in the margin to do that, which is a great barrier in the West, and especially in a place like Milton, a commuter city like this, what are other barriers to people? Some people have all the time in the world, but they have a hard time with it. Some people, it seems like easier for them to like go on a walk and talk to God. And some people like, that doesn't make it feels like a waste of time to them. It feels like they're being irresponsible. Some people, they just feel this angst, like it's like I got to be doing something. Like what is that, and what are some of the barriers to some people spending time in God's presence compared to others?
Yeah, I think I know where you're going. So I mentioned a book on Sunday called The Attached to God, really it just talks about different attachment styles and how as kids, we kind of grew up with attachment styles. I don't know what yours was, but I know mine
Can you guess? This could be fun.
Right. I'm not going to do
Just ask Ashton.
I'll ask Ashton, yeah. So in psychology, there's a whole science called attachment science, and it's really fascinating. When you have kids, you're really like maybe more attuned to this too. Or if you are in a relationship with someone, you're like, why am I so needy or why am I so distant? The guy who wrote the book, Crispin Mayfield, he said, maybe we could relate this to God and like how we approach God. And I was like, brilliant. Like, yes, of course. And so our attachment styles as kids can often reflect how we are with God. So for me, we all fall on all of them. There's the anxious attachment, there's shame-filled, and then there's shutdown, and kind of on a spectrum. And we kind of all fall on that spectrum at some point in our lives. Sometimes I feel like I'm all three at once. But for me, it was that anxious attachment of like, am I doing enough for God? Am I, did I sin today? Or did I just seeking that connection with him? Or like, if I didn't read my Bible, well, then I'm going to be in trouble, or like all these things. And so for me, it's been a real privilege to understand that I don't have to perform for God. Like the older brother in the prodigal son story, prodigal God story. Mm. And that I can just be and enjoy his presence. Like, to me, that's a light bulb moment where a lot of people are like, yeah, of course, like that's easy. Or maybe they don't actually have access to their emotions because they're shut down and they were told as kids they were not allowed to have any emotions, especially bad emotions like anger or fear or whatever it may be. And so they don't feel safe bringing those to God. So it can be a real barrier in terms of how they come to God. And then the shame-filled one is really fascinating because you don't ever feel like you're good enough to come to God. Mm. And that, you just feel like, if I could just get good enough, then God will accept me. Kind of like the son who runs away in the prodigal God story. And he's like, he kind of comes back. He's like, I'll just be the hired servant. I'll just fill a slop. At least I can come and have some food. Not realizing that the father is like, I don't care about any of that. You're my son. Like, I love you. I'm so happy you're home. But gives us that freedom to run away and explore or, but always a home base to come back to and always willing to be there for us no matter what. And for me, it was just such a, what? That's amazing. And so for me, I've really struggled as the older son to not judge the younger son or to judge I judge myself.
You see that a lot play out in the life of a church. mm-hmm. When you, for example, no shots fired, when you do a spring cleaning day at the church and you say, hey guys, this is our home, this is our building, you guys use it every week for years, and we need to take care of it a little bit, some things on the wall, can we get some help? You have the same group of people who show up to those kinds of things, and it's usually, the 10%. And what I'm learning is a lot of them are the anxious attachment ones, and we need them because they're the only ones who will show up and help clean or something like that. But they almost feel like this duty and responsibility to be there. And then they get really frustrated at everyone else who's busy doing other things. And part of that's justified. Part of that's prioritizing. And then part of that is actually different attachment styles play themselves out in the church. So you see that even with giving and stuff like that in life of a church.
Yes.
The truth is that across almost every church, 20% of the people give 80%. The Pareto principle of 80-20 plays out in church giving. And the 20%, and sometimes even the 10%, they often get frustrated because they're carrying all the weight financially. So people come and use all the services, but really they're all being paid for by 10%. And you can see that frustration. Mm-hmm. And usually what I find with that 10% group, the dutiful ones, the ones that show up and do all the work, is that they tend to lean in the direction of kind of the anxious attachment style, and they just grew up their relationship with God was based on
doing
taking care of and taking responsibility of. And it's not that taking care of, taking responsibility of, giving generously and doing is all wrong.
Yeah,
it's what we're saying is you can miss God, you can do that for decades and miss God.
Yes.
And then it's true on the other side too, right?
Yes.
Like people who are distance themselves, feel like they're unworthy, feel like they can't belong, and feel like they shouldn't be around. They're not invited to be. They're not welcome, and so they're aloof or they're distant or they're hard to connect with, or they can't keep some sort of stability in their rhythms with Jesus, and they won't show up because of a different kind of anxiousness.
Yeah.
They're also missing God
in
some way because of a different attachment style, right?
So. Yeah. And so sometimes it takes healing from those past wounds or whatever it may be that made you, not made you that way, but acknowledging them. And for me, it's been a real gift to notice that, oh, wow, I am so anxiously attached. Let me ask God what I should be doing in this moment. Should I be going or should I, why am I going? And then asking that question. And then if it's just go, serve, enjoy, love that, love the people. And God's not calling us to not love people, but it's why are we doing that? And
because it can easily become, I'm showing up to make sure I'm seen and I'm approved and I'm celebrated and it's that's not freedom. That's slavery.
It's not.
But there's a ton of freedom in showing up and serving out of love and working hard as though you're working for God and seeing God through the serving that you're doing and the work that you're doing, the effort that you're putting in. And that's actually the best. It's still sticking with the things that are good and doing the things that are good, but actually in a way that's freeing. It's not entrapping. It's not slavery.
Yeah, and I've noticed, like, different friends in this church have been like, I am just trying to stay with where God has me and what he wants me to do, and I'm trying to listen, and I'm like, I love that. That's beautiful. And so...
It's one of the things that's difficult about church leadership is, like,
yeah,
part of you, you want to get things done. You want to go somewhere. You want to cast a vision for people to be on board with that. Yeah. And so you do that, but there's a catch here, which is, like, people... If you're doing it such a way and leading such a way that people are on board with you, or they're saying yes to it because of this kind of anxious attachment, then it actually doesn't lead them to life and life to the full, and it's difficult because at the same time as wanting to go somewhere together, we actually ought to, as pastors and shepherds of communities like you guys are, like we are, you want people to like be saying yes to God, and you want them to be making decisions based on what they believe God is telling them. And if that's to walk alongside you and to serve alongside you and go in a direction together, like, praise God, what a beautiful thing. Yeah. But if it's not, it actually can create a challenge of relationship between you, and then also it can lead to a distancing with God for them. Yeah. And so it's this interesting balance I'm learning in pastoral ministry of, like, everything needs to be invitational, and actually the best invitation is like, are you here? Are you doing this? And are you coming alongside this group of people and you're pursuing that because you just feel like God's asking you to? And if he's not, or you're not sure about that, like, it may not be right to not do it, but it's at least worth constantly asking the question, because loyalty to a leader, loyalty to a brand, loyalty to a vision may not necessarily be following God.
Yeah.
And at the end of the day, like,
yeah,
we all want to follow God, and we want to be able to respond to each other and answer the question with each other, like, what's God telling you to do lately? And be like, oh, this is what he's telling me. This is where he's leading me and my family, and celebrate that. Yeah. Discern that together, of course, because some people say God's telling them to do things that's quite wacky and isn't probably God. But if we can spend time discerning that together and then celebrate it, whether it's with one another or apart from one another, that's the beauty of life, and that's a free life.
Yeah, and I think God is just so much bigger than we are, right? And he knows so much more, and he loves us so much more than we can comprehend, and he wants us to have life to the full, and I don't know, I just, unless we're taking time to really reflect on that or, like, to be with him, I think for me, that, you know, you talk about people who don't have time to slow down. We all technically, I think, do, only because... We all have time to watch Netflix. We all have time to
scroll, doom scroll, social media. Like,
yeah, like in theory we do. And I'm not saying escapes aren't valid at sometimes, but I've needed those. But
don't feel shame.
I'm not here to shame. I'm just realizing in my own life, I'm like, I actually do have the space. Yes,
lots of it, actually.
And so I've been learning to put my phone on silence or airplane mode and just not be distracted because... Yeah, I don't know. It feels like the monks back in the day. They didn't have phones. They didn't have interruptions. They just, like, were there. And I'm not saying we now go all live in the desert because we don't have one. But
no, but the richness of some of the spiritual tradition that we get from Desert Fathers is because they detached themselves from all things and lived very simply. And one of the things that, if you don't know this already, about where the direction we're heading in as a church is heading in the direction of trying to detach from some of the things that tend to occupy us in the world in order to be more present with God. And that's why we talked about slowing down. That's why we talked about Sabbath. The whole idea of Sabbath is actually choosing to say no to work and purchasing and all sorts of other stuff in a day to say yes to God. It's saying no to the typical rhythms, the 7-day week, and it's saying, okay, I can sacrifice a day where I'm not going to do all the things that we're used to doing so that I can actually be present with God. I'm going to trust that that's sufficient and that if I don't make money that day, it's going to be okay. And if I don't go buy that thing that day, if I miss out on what's happening on social media, it's going to be okay because I'm spending time with God. It's the same with Sabbath, or the same with fasting. It's the same with the prayer rhythm and all the other ones in the future, solitude and generosity and like simplicity. All these practices are basically invitations to say no to the things that we think we need to be on with or be doing or be a part of or be investing into in order to say yes to God, and trusting that the saying yes to God is actually going to produce life and life to the full in a way that more Netflix isn't, or
because those things form us too, right?
Yes.
They totally inform us.
Deeply form us.
Yeah. So it's like, what are you being formed by and by whom? And yeah.
So to make this even more practical, like if somebody's watching, is like, okay, what? Mm. Okay. You've taken the time. You separated yourself. You've slowed down. You've put down your phone. You're sitting with God. Mm. You believe you're sitting with God, right?
Yeah.
And growing up in a secular environment, I always have to add the caveat, you believe you're sitting with God. You don't know, but you're hopeful and you're trusting and it's faith-filled and all that kind of stuff. So that's, you're watching. I get it. You believe that's what you're doing in that moment. What are you hearing? What are you experiencing? What ought I be hearing? What ought I be experiencing if it's with God? I know you can say anything because everyone's different, but the truth is like, if that's true, then it's nothing. There's nothing definable. So What is someone looking for to be hearing? What is likely the voice of God and not their own inner talk or something like?
Yeah.
Can we define that a little bit?
I think so. I'll try.
Yeah.
But I think it's okay to listen to that inner voice and then ask what's going on under that and like, where is that coming from? Questions are beautiful. Like spiritual directors love questions. Jesus loves questions. Like, who do you say I am? Or who do you, what do you want me to do for you? And then wrestling with those things. But then I think for what you mean in terms of, is it the voice of God? Like, we know in Psalm 56, it says, be still and know that I am God. And so reflecting on who he is, but also who does he say we are? And then I think the scriptures are where we can go to find life, like, and to find Jesus. And it says in the scriptures, Jesus said to the Pharisees, it's like, you've been looking in these, I'm paraphrasing this now because I can't read it, but you go to the scriptures to find life, but you've missed me, and I am the one who gives life. And so for me, it's meeting with Jesus in those times and just learning about his life through the scriptures. How did he treat people? What was he like? Was he loving? He says in the whole Sermon on the Mount, we got like things there. So if what we're hearing is, things that align with scripture, what he said, we can really, I think, know that it's his voice. If it's like, go and hurt your neighbor. Obviously, that's not what Jesus would want you to do.
Yeah.
But maybe he'll call to mind someone who you have wronged and you need to go and make amends. Or maybe you need to forgive someone and you just need to sit with God with that. And it's been really painful and you are really struggling. Maybe it's to join a community. Maybe it's, who knows, right? Things that are, we know from the scripture that he desires for us and for what is good. Maybe it's just to turn off your phone, but yeah, I think it will start to change us in how we view ourselves. And if you're hearing like the voice of like, you're not good enough, you're never good enough, you'll never be good enough, that's not from God, because we know, we are children of God. I love 1 John where he talks about love and like, you're children of God. So you can really read the scriptures for truth too and like spend time just soaking them in, enjoying them. What stands out to you in a lectio? In a reading of the scripture, and then like a word, a phrase, and carry that throughout the day. Meditate on that, like chew on it, that word meditate, chew, and allow that to form you. And so it's a slow, steady process. It's not like it could be a boom, here you go, like Moses in the desert who's experienced God's presence through a burning bush. Most of us don't get that, sadly. Some of us might, but I don't. And so
what I've been experiencing lately is actually a fairly familiar voice.
Yeah.
It's like it'll be I'll finally like take some time and spend time with God or attempt to just by turning things off, being quiet, and it's like, oh yeah, that's the thing that keeps coming up.
Yes.
That's oftentimes we were telling students this a few weeks. Oftentimes it starts with conviction. It's not always starting with conviction, but oftentimes there's this like, yeah, like I keep hearing this, like, put that down, stop doing that. Or, hey, that's not good. Or that wasn't loving, or that wasn't kind. Hey, like you're not being disciplined in this, or stop going there. You know what I mean? Like you hear it over and over and over and over and over again. But when we're so busy and we're so distracted, we just shove it aside, and all of a sudden you get in quiet and you take the time and you take the margin, which is why you need to. And all of a sudden that becomes really clear. Yeah. Like, oh, that's familiar. I've heard that before. I've heard that actually countless times. Yeah. And what I'm experiencing is that if there is a voice of God, I think that's it. But then at the same time, like you said, is quickly once I take the time to actually slow down and look at that and turn to it, shine light on it, it leads me to a point. It's not like I have to actively choose to do this. It leads me to a point of almost a felt sense of repentance, a felt sense of sometimes it's shame, but sometimes it's just guilt, yeah. which is actually proper. Yeah. And so it's like, oh man, yeah, that's right. That's not good. That's not best. That's not ideal. That's not what I'm aiming at. That's not what God's desire is for me. And so it leads to this feeling without choosing it. And then what I'm experiencing is like, what comes out of it is if I meditate on, and this is the beauty of the Christian tradition and the way of Jesus and truth mm-hmm. and scripture is that the third part of that process, the conviction and the sense of repentance, the third part of that process, if it is an accuser, mm-hmm. yeah, like shame on you, you're guilty, you're never going to overcome it, or it's because you suck, or it's because you can't, or it's because you're worthless, or it's because all yeah. that is... that's not the voice of God. Mm-hmm. That is, at least according to scripture, the voice mm-hmm. of God is you're loved, mm-hmm. you're forgiven, there's mercy for you, there's grace for you, you can, I see you, it's okay, yeah. I'm with you through it, walk with me. Like that's the voice of God. And when I'm experiencing, when I actually turn to that and receive that, is like, the last thing is just gratitude. And these are not like active choices. It's almost like that's the pattern, that's the rhythm, that's the experience. And yeah. then you experience this gratitude, like, wow, thank you. And then when you live out of that.
Yeah. Huge.
Yeah. Well, it's like,
it's
yeah, it's
everything.
Living out of gratitude, really an acceptance yeah. and a receiving God's love and his grace and his mercy. And then yeah. gratitude transpires from that. It just, yeah. it flows from that. And that's, you find a person who's pervaded by love, like that's.
Yeah.
I don't know a better way to describe it, and Amen. And I'm not saying I am because yeah. I don't slow down enough to go through that process all the time. But my point is like,
yeah.
And what I hope is coming through is, for you, like I think you experience this all the time. Like I don't know if you experience that, but I don't think I'm unique. I think we all do, and I think the more we talk about it, the more we realize, yeah, actually, I hear those voices, I hear those prompts, it leads me to that. And it either ends up with either the shame and guilt and the self-perpetuating thing, or it ends up with receiving grace and mercy.
And I think we're afraid maybe of going and spending that time because we don't want to hear that voice of shame.
We're terrified of it.
Yeah. And so, but you have to in order to hear the voice of Jesus in a sense. And
yes,
so,
that's good. That's really good, Julia.
And being in community to have other people say those things to you too, the truth of who God says you are.
Wow.
And so...
That's really good. Can we camp there for a second? That's really good. I'm feeling emotional about that. That's true. And like not just personally, so many people that I'm connected to, like that's a terrifying place to go because of that third part of the process, which usually is shame.
Yeah.
And hurt.
Yeah.
And
it's real.
Pain.
It's real.
Yeah.
It's real pain. And
but you're right, we have to go there. The only way to healing is actually going there and actually switching out that voice.
Yeah.
Which scriptures describe as Satan mm-hmm. or demons or whatever mm-hmm. you want to call it, and replace it with the voice of God, which is one of love and mercy and grace. All right, so say somebody starts to spend time in the presence of God, develops a rhythm and a practice of it, does it with people, does it with spiritual directors, does it on their own, like they're actually like following some of the processes, the steps, the rhythms that may help them be in God's presence. What have you experienced personally? What have you seen are the results of spending time in the presence of God?
Yeah, I think anytime we spend time with Jesus, we're changed and for the better, hopefully. And we become a more non-anxious presence, I think, as we mentioned earlier. And but also the fruit of the Spirit. I know you were talking a bit about that. Love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and self-control and just all those things. They are the fruit. So they kind of come together and they kind of grow together. And I think of Paul in 1 Corinthians 13 who talks about love, and the greatest of these is love. And, you know, we can do all these things. We can... You know, he goes through a whole list. We can serve people, we can do all these things, but without love, you have nothing. Like, what's the point, right? And so being with Jesus makes us more loving, more kind, for the Spirit, and makes us more like him, who is love, as we see in the scriptures also. And so I think it's just really beautiful. I don't know about you, what you found to be true.
I used to think that experiencing the fruit of the Spirit was the result of doing the right Christian things, mm-hmm. serving, showing up, studying doctrine well, teaching, doing ministry stuff. I used to think that the fruit of the Spirit would be a result of that. And in some ways it is, because a lot of that is obedience, and you spend time with God's presence through doing those things. But what I've experienced and seen, not just in my own life, but also in the lives of those around me, is like doing the dutiful things doesn't necessarily produce the fruit of the Spirit. Mm-hmm. Because you could be doing them with the wrong attitude, the wrong motivation, the wrong perspective. You can be doing them apart from God. And that's what Paul talks about. He talks about even like doing things that are gifts of the Spirit, like prophesying, right? And speaking in tongues and all these things. Like if you're doing those things, but actually apart from the Spirit of God and the presence of God, which should result in doing them from a place of freedom and love, not from a place of, you know, shame and responsibility and making up for your bad things, right? Yeah. If you're doing them from that place, then you're not going to experience the fruit of the Spirit. But if you're doing them from a place of actually spending time in God's presence, being known by God, being seen by God, being loved by God, being forgiven by God, and receiving his grace and mercy, then the result is exactly what you kind of said in Galatians 5 that the Apostle Paul says, which is peace and patience and joy and understanding. And I find I'm the most peaceful and the most patient and the most joyful. I have the most understanding and the most self-control when I have practices and rhythms in my life that put me in a place where I'm saying no to all this other stuff and distractions, saying yes to receiving God's grace and his mercy and his love, shining light on my sin and turning from that, receiving God's grace, and then living out of that. That's why I find myself is able to relax the most, is able to have the most peace, and then respond to others from that place and serve from that place and care from that place and
it's hard. It's hard.
Oh, yeah.
It's effort. It's
It doesn't just happen once.
It doesn't just.
It's all the time.
And that's the beauty of these practices. Over time, you see the fruit of it.
Yeah.
And and you can ask yourself, are you seeing the fruit of this? But it takes a point of being vulnerable and honest with yourself and where you're at with God and receiving his love. That is the hardest part, I think.
It is the hardest part, which takes us back to like, God is most present in what's most real.
Yeah.
And if you're, and we understand the pain and the hurt and the fear that would drive us away from facing the reality of what our emotions are, our feelings are, our sin is, like, but it's actually that only going into that place where God can actually be found. That's where he's waiting for you.
Yeah.
And
It's kind of like in the soil, you know, that seed in the soil and can't really grow unless it's free. I don't know.
Yeah.
And watered and gets all the right nutrients, and I don't know.
Yeah.
Yeah.
It's good. Thank you so much.
You're welcome.
For doing this with me. Thank you so much for doing this for anybody who's watching, and particularly for people who worship here on Sundays at Southside and the broader Milton community. This was a lot of fun.
Yeah.
Maybe we'll do
my first podcast. Very exciting.
No way.
Yeah.
Wow.
Thank you. Thank you for this opportunity.
What an honor. What an honor.
What an honor.
Awesome. Well, I hope that was helpful to those who listened and those who watched. And if it wasn't, you tuned out a long time ago. So that's awesome.
True. Just turn it off.
We're looking forward for things to come. Thanks again for tuning in.